It is a great privilege for me to be here. I was here last month, and my daughter and I had a discussion after that, and I said, you know, thanks for coming. She said, why did you tell all the jokes I already know? And I said, sorry, I'll get some new material. And then I told her that I was coming again today, and she said, why? And then she filled me in. Why? Because she thinks there's only two reasons. One is Todd hadn't heard the podcast yet, and so how much damage could he do? Or the second option was he had heard the podcast and thought, boy, Al really needs to redeem himself. So we're going to let him come again and do this again. That's not true. Let me start off by saying, hi, my name is Al, and I have a control problem. It feels good to confess that to you. Thanks. You're supposed to say, hi, Al, stay on the wagon. Many of us have that problem or issue, don't we? Like that whole thing of wanting to have control, that this is our life. This is what, you know, we sit on. This is where, you know, we want God to sit on, but not all of it. We want to make sure we've got part of that. And I think it's interesting that we're talking about this today. I've been thinking about this for the last couple of months, to be honest with you. And it's funny how, I don't know if you've ever done this or if this has happened to you, when you ask God for patience, he throws things in your way to make sure you learn the lesson. And when I started thinking about control and thinking about giving up control and what that all entails, this week has been incredibly interesting, I got to tell you. So I'm going to tell you more about that later. Anyway, today I'm starting a one-part series on the issue of control. And I always wanted to do a sermon series. I'm convinced that all of us in this room have difficulty giving up control. And I remember as a young Christian driving down the highway, thinking about my day and what's coming up. And I remember clearly praying to God, saying, God, take the day off. This is going to be a piece of cake. No big decisions to be made. Nothing on the schedule that's going to throw me off. You got so many more things to deal with that are far more important. So you're welcome. And sometimes, even though we don't verbalize it, we don't say it, I think that's the way we live. We say, I can control this. I can take care of this. And we use phrases like, I got this. I can take care of this. Just leave it to me. And if you're not sure if you have this problem or not, let me try to help you settle this issue. I've got some pictures I want to show you. The first one is an elevator button. Okay, if you're in an elevator and someone gets off and you push that button like crazy until it finally closes the doors, you may have a control issue. Okay? Just to help you think about that a little bit. Now, the second one is with a remote. I mean, everybody in the family kind of fights over the remote, and that's a control issue, right? Sometimes you win, sometimes you lose, and mostly if the women win. But anyway, the next one is if you label all your clothing, or if you're a mother and you label all your kids' clothing, that can be considered a control issue, especially once you start putting it into the underwear. Okay? Moms, we don't care if your kids have their names in their underwear. We're not stealing them. Okay? And definitely don't put an address in there where we can return them, because that's not going to happen. Okay, another one is if you have never let your dog off the leash, that might be a control issue, although this guy, it might be a good idea to let it go. Or not just the dogs, but what if you've never let your kids off the leash? And they're all over the place, right? Oh, Walmart, that's all I see are these leashed kids all over the place. You may have a control issue. Whether you have difficulty giving up control of a relationship, a job, or a business decision, or your kids, we always seem to want to keep part of the seat to ourselves. Or you may say, okay, I'll give up control of this particular relationship, but you also want me to give up control of my hard-earned finances? That's a bit of a stretch. So there's some issues that we have less difficulty giving up and some issues that we have more issues giving up. Unfortunately, after we use the phrase, I've got this, or I've got control of this, that often then turns into a big waste of time, a big mess, or a lot of excuses. And sometimes it also is followed by some unnecessary pain and consequences. There are some very logical reasons why we love control, and that's because, basically, we prefer certainty versus uncertainty, right? We like the certainty of things. We like to know what's happening. We like to know what's coming up next. My dad, on the other hand, his favorite phrase was, let's just play it by ear. Yeah, see, some people have heard that. I hated that. Play it by ear. Like, it didn't even make sense. But then we would go on all these rabbit trails. We'd go all over the place, and we'd never get to our destination because Dad saw this thing on the side of the road. All our vacations always took longer than, which was great, except that we had no idea where we were going. So, a lot of people love certainty versus uncertainty. We also love powerful. We love to be powerful rather than vulnerable, right? It's not bad to feel empowered and to feel powerful. And of course, we don't like to feel vulnerable or weak. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. We also want to be independent versus dependent. And you can follow the transition here, can't you? Like, you can see how even as we were growing up, this is what we learned. And this is what we then in turn teach our children, right? We want them to grow up to be certain. We want them to grow up to be powerful and independent. These are milestones of maturing. To be dependent on someone else makes us feel uncertain, weak, and vulnerable. And so if we're honest, we'll admit that we know someone who has the need to control things, but it's not us. Right? Well, I've already confessed it, so you know it is me. So it's not you. We have labels for these people. We know we call them control freaks. But again, not you. You people are detailed-oriented. Right? You're not a control freak. You just like organizations. You like the details to be all in a row. You have this all taken care of. And you love organization. You're detailed-oriented. As Christians, we deal with this tension daily because God has asked us to surrender control and allow Him to sit at the chair. Some decisions are easy, like giving God control of my eternal life. There's certain things I have absolutely no control over. And there are times when I can say, I'm not worried about this. I have no control anyway. I don't have to, I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to think about it. I don't have the control. I can let it go. And a lot of things in life, we can let things go, but there's a lot of things we hang on very tightly. But when life throws us a curve, we still rely on God to fix everything. What happens when you lose your job or your child is rebelling, receive a bad report from the doctor? It's only a matter of time, you know. It's going to happen. Bad things happen to all of us really good people. It happens. Until God comes through, right? We expect that God's going to come through and fix everything. But what if that doesn't happen? Is God still trustworthy? What if the fix doesn't happen? Unemployment stretches on and children don't return. You don't get well. Is God still trustworthy? We quickly move from, I can handle this, to God, please help me. At this point, you might be thinking that our struggle for control and having difficulty letting go and letting God is an issue, a sin issue in my life. That the struggle with control between me and God is because of sin, but I don't believe that. And I'll tell you why. And the reason I don't believe that is because this battle, this tension, existed before the fall of man. I'm going to take us back to the book of Genesis, and thus the idea of the tale of two trees, right? And I'm going to read some selected passages. But when I'm doing that, how many of you have heard the creation story? Come on, Matthew, thank you. What I want you to do, just for the next few minutes, is take off those glasses in which you read the creation story, or you heard the creation story. And I want you to listen to it for the very first time with the glasses of control. And just think about this a little bit. There are a few passages in chapter 2 and chapter 3 I'm going to go through, starting at verse 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, just stopping here for a second. In the middle of the garden, nobody seriously can say or can honestly say this is exactly where the garden is. This is exactly where the middle would have been. All right, and you realize that a lot of Genesis was written by Moses, and most of it was written by Moses, and he wasn't there. So Moses is taking notes from God. God say, write this down. And we know that in Genesis, there's a lot of symbolism. There's a lot of things going on. And I want to suggest that when he says in the middle of the garden, what he's saying is, here's something very important to take note of. It's right in the middle. It's in the middle of this whole issue of what's going on. Okay? So take note that there are these two trees. The Lord God took the man, verse 15, and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So he's already given us some measure of control. Right? He said, here, you work it. You take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you feel free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. And the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And of course, he's looking across at all the animals, and none of them look anything like Adam. So we got to find something that's a little more suitable. So God knocks him out, puts him to sleep, pulls out a rib, makes a woman. Cool. And the funny thing about that whole issue is that when God did that, Adam's okay with it. He has no control. He has to trust God that what God's doing is okay. This is like the very first prearranged marriage. Okay? I have daughters. I now think that's a great idea. I never used to, but I kind of think that's a cool idea now. So he caused the man to fall asleep, and while he was sleeping, he took out a rib, closed the flesh, and he made a woman from the rib taken from the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called, whoa, man. Oh, you knew that was coming. That was... That is why a man leaves his wife and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. There was vulnerability, but there was complete security as well. So that's what the garden was like before the fall. And then chapter 3 starts with the serpent coming, right? And at the very beginning of humanity, there were the two trees, the two choices. One that leads to life and the other that leads to death. And God gave man the choice as volitional beings in control of the whole garden except for one tree. So I believe that our desire for control is not a result of our sin nature, it's a result of our human nature. Like a child who's told not to go into a room whose door is closed, we wonder and we hover. And we make that our focus. You see, when we go back to what happens in the garden and the serpent comes, we know that they are there. That Satan says, "Look at this! Look how beautiful this is! Look at the fruit of this tree." God didn't certainly say you would die. And Eve says, well, He said we shouldn't touch it. But it did look good to her. If you read the passage, she says it looks good and pleasing. And that's Satan saying, you don't have all the information. God didn't tell you everything. And just as you're looking at it, which means they must have been closer to the tree than just, you know, miles away. They must have been nice and close to be able to see the fruit and to see the tree. They were hovering around the place where God said, don't eat of that tree. You got this entire garden over here. Just hang out there. Enjoy yourself over here. There's lots of great fruit, lots of good stuff. But instead, they were hovering over here. So I believe that our desire for control is not a result of our sin nature. We're determined creatures, aren't we? We're determined when we see something we like that we will hover over there. We will go over there. We will hang out over there. We may not touch it. You know, I'm not touching. I'm not touching. But we hover there. We look at it. We ponder. We think of what could be, what could happen. So this question, it becomes a matter of our object because it comes down to the choice of life or death. And the reality is that this choice comes down to one question. Who do you trust? Who do you trust? Can you relate to this at all? Do we all not have the propensity to shift our focus to something that we know clearly should not be our focus? I have to tell you that I have been thinking about this message, and again, he's been working in me and continues to, because I need to settle this question of who do I trust on a daily basis and on a moment-to-moment basis. Have you ever felt that God is absent? You know, it sounds like when they were in the garden and they were going around and going to this tree, God was somewhere else. He wasn't right there. He wasn't stopping them. He wasn't preventing them. I've often said one of the biggest mistakes God ever gave us was the decision that we can choose. We have the choice. But that's the way God loves us. He's given us that choice. And while we were choosing this way, God was kind of not there. And often when we're in the situation, we feel that God is absent. That we have been left alone to fend for ourselves. And when something comes along that we know is not good, we hover around it just to check it out. We have no intentions of doing anything about this situation. I'm just checking it out. I have not made any decisions. Then we finally do make a wrong decision, and then we're embarrassed and we're left with our consequences. Although I believe that our struggle for control is not a sin issue, sin has certainly complicated things. And I want you to know that I recognize that, but this tension existed even before the fall of man. Now, the value of this story is not the idea that this actually happened, okay? I'm not an apologetical guy. I'm not here to argue whether there was a garden, there wasn't a garden. It was seven 24-hour days, or every day was like 1,000 years to God, so we have a young earth versus an old earth. I'm not trying to convince you of any of that. If there are any unbelievers here and you absolutely did not believe in the Bible at all or this story at all, there are still relatable issues here in our lives, to our lives. And that's the issue of trust, and who are you going to trust? I believe the value of the story is that it does actually happen today to each of us. The process of surrendering control begins with deciding who you can trust. And if you're going to give someone else control of or handle your kids or your finances, you better trust that individual. I know that I've had opportunities in my life and had what I thought I had control of and how badly things have turned out. And I've learned over the years that more times than not, I am not the person to trust. I make mistakes. I blow it. I choose the wrong way. I hover over at places that I shouldn't be hovering. And I need to settle that issue. And so do you. Uh, The writer of Proverbs 14:12 said it this way: there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. In the beginning there were two trees, two paths, two choices. I often feel like Paul when he said in Romans 7:15, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do I do not do, but what I hate I do. So if I can't trust myself, who can I trust? God says you can trust me, you can give me control, and I will help you. Trust is a difficult thing. Trust is a difficult issue. If we're honest with ourselves, we're going to say, you know, for the most part, we trust ourselves. There are some issues that we allow others to take control of because they just have better, more expertise in that stuff, right? But for the most part, we trust ourselves. And trusting God is a challenge. And let me share some reasons why. It's a challenge for me, and I bet it's a challenge for you. It's easy to trust God for blank, but when it comes to blank, God knows what our most difficult issues are. Now, you can fill in those blanks. I mean, that you probably deal with all the time, but you fill in the blanks. What are the issues that you have the most difficulty giving control to God, to trusting God for? Let's test our trust quotient. How do you know if you're trusting God? Here are four possible ways. Real trust means no timetable. You're not saying to God, I need this by 4 o'clock this afternoon. I mean, we do that, don't we? You know, we do that often. You've got 24 hours to come through with this, right? And often I've heard people, when I'm counseling people, say, you know, if there really was a God, he would have done this by this time. And it's just not true, right? God is God. We are not. One of the most amazing, I love watching movies. I have to confess to you that too. Oh, man, it's confession day. I love watching movies because every movie has a moment in time, has a line, has something that grabs you and say, ah, that's what this is about. Now, if any of you have seen the movie Rudy, it's a great movie. I love the movie. And Rudy is a kid who wants to go to Notre Dame, wants to be a football player, short guy. It's based on a true story. It is a true story, basically. And he's trying to get from a junior college into Notre Dame and get all his grades up and all that kind of stuff. In the meantime, he's coming to the Catholic priest, and he's praying, and he's trying to get his way by a certain timeline, right? He's got to get into Notre Dame at a certain time. And he comes to the priest. This is the part of the movie, okay? Go back and watch it this afternoon. You'll love it. He comes to the priest, and he says to the priest, I don't understand. I don't get it. I don't know why God's not answering my prayers. And this is what the priest said. This is the line, okay? Write this down if you want. The priest said, son, I know two things for sure. One is, there is a God. Two is, I'm not him. It's a great line. It's fantastic for the story. And it's fantastic for us to remember and to know that that's important. There's no timeline. Secondly, there's no fixes. God does not come along and take your broken toys and put them together. Okay? He will often give you what you need to fix. He will often put people in your relationship, in your circle of influence, that can help you to fix situations. But he doesn't come in and just grab things and mix them around and fix them. Right? Thirdly, there's no worry. Okay? Someday I'm going to do a series, well, at least one part anyway, on the things that God says that really blow my mind and really don't make much sense. Like, he says things like, don't worry. Come on, we're people, we're humans, we're hardwired to worry. My mother is the queen of worry. She would worry about everything. And we just seem to all have a propensity to worry. But in the issue of trust, we don't do this, because this is worry. This is saying, God, I trust you this much, but not the whole way. So there's no worry. And finally, there's no control, at least on my part. There's no control of mine. There's another way to look at it, the ABCs of trusting. I see all the pens writing. That's great. No, just kidding. Number one, asking God's help. That's A, asking God's help. Okay? I know it seems simple, it seems easy, but every day this week I have had to say, God, I need your help. I need your help for this day. I need your help for these decisions. I need your help for what's coming up next. And instead of saying, take the day off, God wants us to ask for help. Okay? B, believing God is in control. So it's one thing to say, take control. It's another thing to say, please take control. But believe that God has control. Even when things don't necessarily work out exactly the way you are thinking. Remember, there's a way that seems right to man. And it often leads to death. Think and allow God to be in control and believe it. And confessing God's faithfulness is the C. You can look back in your lives. Most of us can look back and say, I remember a time when I did this and God came through. It happened to me this week. It probably happened to you this week. And often we don't recognize it. We have to think back. Oh, yeah, that happened. And it's funny how it always happens as we look back as opposed to believing that it's going to happen, right? We look back and we see, okay, I can see how God was involved there. I can see how God took care of things. I can see how he did that. Good job. Then we can trust him. We can believe that he's going to do that. And number four is leaving the answer to God, even if he decides not to fix the problem. Wait a minute. It's the last one that tests us the most. Wouldn't you agree? That's the one that doesn't fit our alphabet order. Because believing that God is trustworthy is believing that God will never act any other way than what will ultimately bring good. He is God. He is faithful. He is good. And no lack of trust in him will ever change the character of God. That will always remain. And so the question is not, is God really trustworthy? The question is, do you really trust God? Only you and God can answer that. But there's a sweetness in the relationship when you are faltering, when your faltering steps of faith turn to quiet rest and total dependence on one who will never disappoint you, never fail you, and who is always 100% faithful. If you were here a month ago, I confessed to you also that I used to be youth pastor, so I had shorter messages because teenagers have, you know, a shorter attention span. And then I went on and I went overtime, and my wife was in the rows. She's not here now, so I can do that. I won't get in trouble when I get home. And so I'm going to let you off early. But I want to say just a couple more things. Honest, it's not going to take more than 14 more minutes. When I first started my job, being a life celebration specialist, I love that handle. I never had a GPS, and when the first GPS came out, I thought, how incredibly rude! It is just completely against everything that I was born and raised to believe. That man is in control, that he knows my inalienable right to get lost and not ask for directions are being violated. I bought one really quickly, not so long ago, and I love it. And I think the idea of control is something we all face and all something that we have to deal with. And again, it comes down to the question of trust. And I want you to think about the issues that you have difficulty giving up control of, and who you're going to trust with those issues. Let me pray for you. God, I thank you that we've had this incredible opportunity to be here and to hear from you. And I thank you for the options that you give us, that you give us the choice, that you are a gentleman in this issue. You're not forcing yourself on us, but you allow us to choose. And unfortunately, you know, and we know that our choices sometimes are wrong. And we have to deal with those consequences. And we know that it's an issue of trust, that sometimes we just are not in a position, or we just don't feel comfortable trusting you. And unfortunately, we need to start looking at this issue of trust and really giving ourselves to it. Because really the trust issue is a love issue. And if we spent our time building our love relationship with you, that trust might come a little bit more freer. And on the opposite side, on the flip side of that, may be the same thing, right? If we continue to trust you more, our love relationship with you will grow. And so I pray that you would help us to love you and to trust you and to allow you to sit at our seat and to take control of our issues. As you're thinking about all these things that could be on your mind, and you know what they are, you can fill in the blank, I can't give up this control, and you want to do that, all I want you to do is slip up your hand really quick, saying, Al, I know that there's an issue in my life, and I really need to give that up. Can you just slip up your hand and say, this is a control issue. I need to give up to God. I need to trust him for this particular issue. Thanks. That's great. You know, it's true. Thank you. Thanks. Father, you know all of the issues in our lives. Like, none of this is a surprise. You're not shocked by what you're witnessing or you're seeing or you're here inside everybody's heart. You're not looking down from heaven and saying, whoa, I didn't know this was happening. So we give ourselves to you and we thank you that you take us where we're at and you help us to grow and become more like your son. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his precious peace. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.